Okay, welcome to the Vineyard class. You know, I didn't really have much of a lesson put together because I didn't think our class was going to meet because the world was supposed to end yesterday. But so I threw together some things that we would go over. And actually, that he was kind of got everybody all worked up about the world ending. And here's the thing that the guy did have right, is that actually someday that's going to be true. It will be true. But as the scripture tells us, no man knows the hour of the day. But everybody's like, ha ha, the world's going to end. But the funny thing is, he was wrong about May 21st. He's correct in the fact that Jesus is going to come back and game over. And I'm kind of appreciative that happened, that kind of thing was in the news yesterday, because it actually plays into what we're going to be looking at. And we're going to look at about 20 verses in Mark chapter 4. And Mark is going to, Jesus is going to begin explaining the kingdom. And he wants his disciples to understand when he says the word kingdom, what that looks like. Because when they heard kingdom, they were confused. So this begins the second of three parables that he's explaining what the kingdom looks like. Let me pray for us and we'll begin. Father, we do thank you that you reign and rule. Lord, you are the utmost picture, the utmost example of what a benevolent dictator monarch looks like. I pray as we look into your word, we try to understand what it means to be citizens of your kingdom, as opposed to being rulers of our own little fiefdoms, that you would give us your grace, your Holy Spirit would give us the eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, we just thank you for your word that's before us. In Jesus' name, amen. When we talk about a king and kingdoms and monarchies and stuff like that, we're culturally tremendously disadvantaged, having grown up in the USA, because we've got this democratic form of government. We kind of live in a republic. So when you think of a king, you got to kind of place yourself back in the context of these disciples, because they were very aware of what it meant to live in a king, with a king being your ruler. They were particularly experientially aware of what it meant to have a foreign power running the place, because the Romans were the ones doing that. But, you know, if you just kind of transport yourself back then, if you woke up one day and you lived in a kingdom with a functioning king, what would you just innately know were the rights and privileges of that king?
Everything.
You get up, he owns everything. You exist to serve him at his pleasure. That would be your baseline understanding of that. That is such a foreign concept for Americans, and particularly for Texans. But I want you to be able to understand what's going on here. But it's just, we're somewhat in good company, because the disciples were pretty significantly confused. And I want to kind of go all the way back, take a running start at this whole kingdom idea. Is if you look on the handout in Matthew 24:14, it says, "In this gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So apparently by May 21st, there were still some people that hadn't had the message proclaimed, because what the Bible says is that when the end's going to come is when the whole world has the opportunity to hear the good news of the kingdom. And it is actually good news. Back in Judges, and you remember kind of in biblical history of Israel, is that they went through a period of judges who were kind of ruling the people. And then at the end, Samuel was the last judge. Or the last prophet. But look in Judges 21:25. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And that was that everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. It's kind of, it follows it all the way through, because it's like no king, so everybody gets to be their own king. Sounds kind of familiar. In 1 Samuel chapter 8:5, the people go to Samuel, who is the last judge and one of the prophets. He says, "Behold, Samuel, you're old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." So the people said, "Hey, we want it. There is no king. We want a king. But the kind of king we want is, we want the kind of king like all the other nations have." Samuel goes and talks to the Lord about it. And the Lord says to Samuel in 8:7, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me for being a king over them. So when it says that there was no king, that wasn't technically true. There was always a king. They just didn't submit to him. So they're saying they're rejecting me. Fast forward to John chapter 18, when Jesus is ushered in after he's arrested right prior to the crucifixion in to meet with Pilate. And so Pilate says, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And then in Acts chapter 1, which you know, Acts chronologically would be after not only the crucifixion, but it's during after the resurrection. And Christ is meeting with his disciples right before the ascension, and you still get some insight into their understanding of a kingdom. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? So just by nature of their question, what was their expectation of when the kingdom comes, what's it going to look like? Earthly and what else? Immediate. Is this the time that you're going to break the yoke of the Romans and set up shop? Is this it? And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the season. The Father is fixed by his own authority. But here's what you guys get. You guys will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So their understanding of the kingdom is that you're the king, is now when you're going to set up shop. And when he tells them something, he tells them about what the kingdom's going to look like. And what he says is, no, I'm going to give y'all power. And so basically, who's he put in charge of extending his kingdom? Us, using the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. So this is all background to help us understand these other parables. In Mark chapter 4, verse 11, and he said to them, to the disciples, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but to those outside, everything is in parables. And we talked about that last week, but Jesus said there's kind of a secret to understanding the kingdom. So, in other words, I want you to take everything you think that a king is going to look like and everything you currently think about the way the king you think about is going to usher in his kingdom, and forget it, because the way I'm doing it is completely different. I'm a different type of king altogether. I'm all powerful and I am sovereign and you owe me your everything, but the way that my kingdom is going to unfold is different than what you think. The last verse that we looked at last week, which was the last verse of the parable of the soils, he says, but those that were sown on the good soil are those who hear the word. Now, last week, all the examples had heard it, but the difference was they accept it and they bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100. Hold on, don't turn the page yet. As we mentioned last week, because this is key to understanding this week, the difference is all the people last week heard it, but this group, the one that went on to be fruitful, they heard it and accepted it. And we said, what does it mean to hear something and then accept it? What are the implications of hearing it and accepting it? What does it look like in your life? It's fruit, meaning I hear what you're saying, I believe it to be true, therefore I'm going to live my life in line with what I believe to be true. It's sometimes you could call it obedience. Now you can turn the page. All of that. So Jesus says to the disciples, and they live confused, and so do we to some extent, but he says to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? What's the answer to his question? He asked a kind of a question that implies the answer. What's the answer? Does anybody light a lantern and bring it in and put it under a bushel? No. Okay. Here's what he's saying, and he's going to explain it to them. Jesus walked around saying, I'm the light of the world. But then he said something staggering. How did he describe us, his followers? You are the light of the world. So here's the thing, guys. In essence, I've lit you. I've lit you up. Now, am I going to light you up and then just cover you up and not use you to advance my kingdom? That's what he's trying to tell his disciples. He says, this kingdom's different than what you think, and I'm actually going to advance it in ways that you don't understand. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to make it to where as you just go out through life, people are going to notice. I'm not going to light you up and then hide you. Nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. This kingdom is meant to be exposed. And then he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And this begins kind of the real point of today. This is a big exercise in listening. Look at how much Jesus says, listen, but it assumes that he says, listen and accept it. Listen and accept it. Believe me when I tell you something. So pay attention, verse 24, to what you hear. With the measure you used, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. We've heard this verse, and particularly the next one's troubling. To the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And so we're like, oh man, what does that mean? The next verse in Luke chapter 18, talking about this same passage, explains it. Says, take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and to the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. He's talking about this possessing something in the context of hearing. And so I think this would be my paraphrase of this. If you hear and believe, your belief will lead to more belief. If you hear and believe, I'll give you more things to trust me for. And if you believe that, I'll give you more things to trust me for. But if you hear and you don't accept it, that's it. And so he's trying to teach the disciples, I'm inviting you all on an adventure, a journey of faith, trust in me, because I'm going to use you to extend my kingdom, but you got to trust me. You got to hear what I'm saying and accept it. So now he's going to help them a little bit more in 4:26, giving them another parable. He says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. So this is a second kind of agrarian kind of thing. And so he says, here's the thing. The kingdom of God, it's like a man went out and he's just scattering seeds. He sleeps, rises night and day, the seed sprout and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts the sickle because the harvest has come. Now let me back up. Take this very concretely for a minute. What's the role in this parable of the guy sowing the seeds? What's his job description? Scatter seeds. What else? He only does two things in this story. Yeah, he goes. He scatters the seeds. Then it says he just goes to bed, gets up, goes to bed, gets up. Meanwhile, while he's doing that, what's happening to the seeds? They grow up, and then when does he actually spring back to action? At the harvest time. And let me give you, this is very concrete to me, because on our house, we've got these big live oak trees, and I cannot, for the life of me, grow grass underneath the live oak trees because of just the dense shade. And last year, I researched and I bought St. Augustine that grows in the shade, and I had it delivered and planted it, and it's all dirt now, and it didn't work. So I went to Home Depot, and I bought this fescue that it's advertised to grow in dense shade. You can put it in a closet and grow grass. And so I bought this stuff, and I went, and I scattered it all over the place. Then I went to bed, and I got up. And I went to bed, and I got up. And guess what? Grass is growing. I know not how. And then when I go out and mow, that's the only thing I got to do. So it just happened. Okay? And so in this parable, Jesus is saying, guys, I want you to understand the kingdom is that the kingdom's going to advance really and truly in ways you don't even understand. And let me tell you what I believe is the key verse, is verse 27. The guy that scatters the seed, he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. So to the guy that casts the seed out, to him, his involvement to the growing seems completely unrelated. What's the only thing he's doing? Just living life, just kind of doing it. This is what I think is being communicated here. When we find out that God says, I want you to go reach the whole world for me, what is our tendency as American? What do we want to do when somebody lays down a big challenge for us? Says, your job is to go reach the world for Christ. What do we want to do?
Succeed.
We want to succeed, so how are we going to succeed? Make a big plan. We're going to pull together resources, human resources, financial resources. We're going to go do this. And you know what? I think that God wants us to do that, but I think oftentimes His kingdom is advanced not because of our plan, but in spite of our plans. He just is very gracious to do that. You know how His kingdom operates most of the time? Is I've lit you up. You've got the Holy Spirit in you. I'm not going to cover you up. You're just going to go live life and rub shoulders with people. There may be some small act of kindness or something, some way you just showed somebody a picture of what Christ looks like. You weren't even particularly aware of it, and it has this ripple effect. And so all of the body of Christ goes out just living life. They just go to bed, they get up, they go to bed, they get up. His kingdom's being advanced in ways we don't even understand. Now, there is a deliberateness to this because we're told to go to the nations. Our class is sending people to Peru. But I think what we do is that we're way too quick to develop our own plan, put our total confidence in our plan, and that's how we're going to usher in the kingdom. And I think what Jesus is trying to tell the disciples is that, guys, I know the plans I have for you. And the fact that you don't really understand them doesn't mean there's not a plan, and it doesn't mean I'm not working my plan. And He's going to build on this, and what I want to end with is He's going to give the disciples an incredible object lesson, because if we'll understand what it means to hear His voice and accept it, then the kingdom gets advanced in ways we may never realize. So let's roll into the second illustration. Verse 30. He said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God?" Now, what He's trying to do in this next parable is He wants to challenge their perception of what His kingdom is going to look like. And as we saw in the verse in Acts, as they said, is now when you're going to bring in your kingdom? They think that's going to be this big, immediate power display of power that brings in His kingdom. So He says, guys, let me give you another way to understand the kingdom. Verse 31. It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. And I've actually seen a mustard seed, and it is ridiculously tiny. So he goes, the kingdom of God is going to be like this little bitty seed. Now, if I came up and showed you a mustard seed, would you be ridiculously impressed? You'd say, that thing's ridiculous. That's tiny. That's how you're picking this as your go-to object lesson for the kingdom of God. Okay, what's he telling the disciples that the kingdom of God is going to look like? Be very concrete. What's he said?
Very small number of people.
Small beginnings. Small. Think about what an upside down leader he is. Here's a guy that God enters into his own history in the form of a baby born to a mother not quite married to Joseph. This whole thing, he begins in the simplest way. And then instead of, after the Hosanna, Hosanna, when he comes into Jerusalem, he's arrested. Everybody abandons him. He's crucified. It looks like total defeat. This looks like the craziest way in the world to usher in a kingdom. And then he says, I'm going to get these 12 guys, one of which is going to betray me. And then I'm going to, when I ascend, I'm going to turn the whole job over to them. And I'm going to say, you're going to reach the world, every nation, every tongue, tribe, and nation with the gospel, the good news of the gospel. You're going to do it by. But I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. Okay, let me keep going with his illustration. It's this little bitty seed, but Jesus says, yet when it is sown, it grows up. It becomes larger than all the garden plants and put out large branches so that the birds of the air can make their nest in the shade. This little, tiny, humble beginning becomes this ultimate tree that all the other animals take refuge in. This is not just an illustration he just conjured up. Out of Ezekiel 17, which, depending on their familiarity with the Old Testament, they would have known this. Let me read these three verses. Thus says the Lord God. God saying this about himself, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of the young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel I will plant it, that it may bear branches, produce fruit, and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird in the shade of its branches. Birds of every sort will rest. And look at 24. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree and make high the low tree. Dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will do it. Now, we hear that, and Jesus is saying, guys, I want you to understand the way the kingdom looks. You're expecting me to do this incredible display of power, decisive power, and just that's it. And plus, they're thinking very provincially. Where are they thinking is the extent of the kingdom? Israel. He's saying, this is global. It's global, and I'm going to do it through you, and we're going to do it, and it's not going to happen overnight. It's going to be like something growing that's ever more powerful. And all the way from this little bitty seed, it's going to be, that's how it starts. So he's trying to recalibrate their understanding of the kingdom. So let me review real quick. He's told them that if you have ears to hear, and if you hear and accept it, you will be fruitful. Is it nobody lights a lamp and then puts it under a shade? He says to them, is it you guys, it's going to have a very small, humble beginning, but I'm going to work through you to extend my kingdom. So he says in verse 33, many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. And as we mentioned last week, is that one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to reveal truth to us. Is that they had to have, Jesus had to explain it to the disciples. The Holy Spirit explains it to us. Now, on that day, on what day? The day we just finished reading about. He's just gotten through teaching them about the kingdom. And so on that very day, when it's evening, Jesus said to them, now, if you say something to somebody, what should they be doing? Listening. This is a whole lesson on listening. So here he's just taught about, listen about what I'm telling you about the kingdom. Listen. Okay? Now, he said to them, I'm going to tell you something. Let us go across the other side. They're in Capernaum on the side of the Sea of Galilee. He said, let us go the other side. Okay, so what has he told them? We're going to go the other side. And this is a great, he's testing them to see, did you hear me? Did you accept it? After leaving the crowd, the disciples took Jesus with them in the boat just as he was, and the other boats were with him. So meanwhile, they're out there on the lake, crossing the lake, and what's their destination? The other side. Jesus said, get in. Jesus said, let us go across to the other side. Destination guaranteed, because who said it? Jesus. Okay, meanwhile, they're in the middle of their journey across this lake in this great windstorm. Now, not all, but many of the disciples, what was their occupation? Fishermen. So these guys, and they fished on this lake. So these guys, this isn't their first rodeo. They have been out in these swells, these storms before, but this is a great windstorm. The waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. So these seasoned veterans, along with a tax collector and some other guys, they're really freaked out. But these seasoned, they're freaking out because the boat is filling up with water. Verse 38. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Okay, this is such a great picture. Okay, they're in this storm. And when did they, and they're panicked. And meanwhile, they're up there, you know, they're bailing water out, and they're like, they're doing all the things they know to do, and now it's getting out of hand, and they look over at Jesus, and what's he doing? Sleeping. Okay, what do you think they're feeling right now towards him? At a bare minimum, here's a bucket, get up and help. And he's sleeping. They wake him up. And this is very insightful what they ask him. Teacher, at least they woke him up with respect. Rabbi, do you not care that we are perishing? Okay, what was their, they woke him up with an assumption. What was their assumption? Huh? We're going to die. And not only are we going to die, but what was their assumption about him? He doesn't care. Okay, let's put ourselves in this boat for a minute. You're living life, great waves, life circumstances are crashing around you. What you want to do, what I want to do, is I want to turn to the Lord, not out of trust, but what I want to do is I want to shake him and say what? Don't you care that I'm perishing? What are the implications of telling him, don't you care that we're perishing? We don't trust him. Now, again, I'm going to be kind of relentless on this. Jesus said, guys, I'm finished teaching about the kingdom. Now let's get in the boat and we're going to go to the other side. Meanwhile, funny thing happened on the way the other side. This storm shows up, and they make the assumption based on external stimuli that they're dying and that God doesn't care. And they say, don't you care that we're perishing? Wake up and help. And they're like, we don't even know what you can do anymore. Here's a bucket. I mean, they're panicked. And he had the audacity to be sleeping in the midst of the storm. So, as he awoke, you know, he's in a deep sleep. So as he awoke, he rebuked the wind and said, peace, be still. So, you know, they're going back and forth, this big thing. Jesus just kind of stands up and he says, peace, be still. The wind ceased and there was a great calm. So you're these guys, the disciples in the boat. Man, it just goes from crazy chaos to just tranquility. Now what do you think they're feeling? Whoa. Wow. So Jesus said to them, you know, he doesn't go, why'd you wake me up from my nap? Why, or all that. He goes, why are you so afraid? Now, we would look, on one hand, you say, are you kidding me? The reason we were afraid is because we were getting ready to drown. The boat was falling apart. But Jesus asked a sincere question. Why are you so afraid? Because what he's asking to get at something. If you really understand who I am, and you really understand that I said we're going to the other side, then how should they have factored in this storm? It's just part of the plan. I personally, from my circumstances, I do not see any way that this boat's going to the other side. But I heard him say it, I accepted it, and I believe it. So therefore, in the middle of this storm, I'm going to be okay. But Jesus says, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Synonym for faith here is trust. Don't you trust me? So what would be their reasons for not wanting to trust him?
Just based on what they know, this does not make any sense.
Yeah. Because what have they been able to see? We're only in Mark chapter 4, but I mean, he's healed several people. He's cast out demons. He's done all this kind of stuff. So they know the guy's got some goods. Okay? But they're like, okay, but this situation we find ourselves in, we're not in those people's shoes. We're in our shoes. The situation we're uniquely in must be above your pay grade. You can't handle this. But then Jesus stands up and says, be still, be quiet, and it's completely calm. Verse 41, and they were filled with great fear. That's great. They went from being afraid to having greater fear. How come? They thought their problems were out there. They realized the guy that was asleep in the back of the boat, we're afraid of him. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, they learned something that day. What did they learn? Get in the boat, guys. We're going to go to the other side. They saw, okay, this guy, he has the ability. He's the king. He's the monarch that's sovereign over everything. He's sovereign over the sea. He's sovereign over storms. He's sovereign over all kind of stuff. If he tells me to get in the boat and go to the other side, I'm just going to get in the boat and trust him because my assurance is my destination. Then if I know for absolute certainty that I'm going to make it to my destination, then anything that happens between point A and point B, I'm just going to have to live by faith. I don't know if you guys have become, I think it's pretty ubiquitous, is that everybody has a copy of Jesus Calling now. But this is an excerpt from Jesus Calling from May 19th. Let me read it because I thought it was so perfect for this. I want you to know how safe and secure you are in my presence. That is a fact. Totally independent of your feelings. You are on your way to heaven. Nothing can prevent you from reaching that destination. There you will see me face to face, and your joy will be off the charts by any earthly standards. Even now, you are never separated from me, though you must see me through eyes of faith. I will walk with you to the end of time and onward into eternity. Although my presence is a guaranteed promise, that does not necessarily change your feelings. When you forget I am with you, you may experience loneliness or fear. It is through awareness of my presence that peace displaces negative feelings. Practice the discipline of walking consciously with me through each day. That's spot on. But, you know, the question that they ask in the boat is, who then is this? See, that's the key. Because in order to trust somebody, you got to know them. But the more you know them and you understand who they are, their character, their resources, their love for you, their unconditional love for you, that's the stuff security is made of. And these guys, Jesus is teaching them about the kingdom. And let me maybe put a ribbon around this. One of my favorite verses is in 1 Peter 3:15. And Peter says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy." And then he's going to give the people some coaching. "Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." So Peter's telling these people, be prepared, but be prepared because people proactively are going to come up to you and ask you what question? In Peter's, people are going to come up and ask you what? Why do you have hope? Now, when do people come up and ask us when we have hope? When we just closed the biggest deal ever? You know, when everything, the sky's blue, the lights are green. When do people go, everything's working for you. Give me a reason for your hope. That's not the way it works. When do people come up and ask you, explain to me the reason that you are hopeful in this situation? When things are horrible. When you're in a boat in a storm and you're peaceful. People are going to come and go, I don't understand. Tell me why. And he says, be prepared to give an answer. What's the answer? You're right. This doesn't make any rational sense, except it makes ultimate rational sense to me. Because you see, I'm in this relationship with Christ. He's my king. He's sovereign over everything. I believe in his providential care for me. I believe that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. Is that this storm that you're asking me to give you the reason for my hope is because I have a hope that transcends the storm. Even if you die in the storm never resolves itself. The boat sinks and you die. Do you still make it to the other side? Yeah. Yeah, that is our bedrock hope in the gospel. And so how does Jesus want to advance his kingdom? Through us. How does he want to do it through us? He wants us to hear him and obey him. And so when a storm shows up, what does obedience look like? Trust. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Trust him in the midst of the storm. Because how does that trust in the midst of a storm that I'm going to bring into your life advance my kingdom? Because other people are going to be going, what? How does that work? And he says, guys, this whole kingdom thing is going to start like a little mustard seed. And it's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And the way the kingdom is going to get advanced is I'm going to show people in a myriad of different ways, in things you can't even imagine through circumstances I bring in, but it's my people's response to the circumstances I bring in is one of the key ways that I advance my kingdom. You got to trust me. Who then is this? Let me close this in prayer. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, that people were saying that the world was going to end yesterday, but we woke up and the sun came up. But Lord, as you tell us, is that someday you are going to come back. But Lord, in the intervening time, you will either take us to be with you through death or you'll take us to be with you when you return. But Lord, in the interim, you ask us to walk by faith. You ask us to trust you. Lord, you have given each one of us as followers of Christ an unequivocal promise that we're going to go to the other side, that we're going to make it. Lord, but you didn't say that it's going to be calm and quiet along the way. Because, Lord, I believe that you give us your Holy Spirit, you give us your peace that transcends understanding so that the rest of the world looks at us and say, please, please tell me what's the reason for the hope that you have. Give us the grace to be prepared to do that. Thank you that you love us and you'll never leave us or separate yourself from us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.